Our second scripture today is, I noticed the sun coming in that window is a little harsh, so I'm just going to move this way just a little bit. The second scripture is from 2 Kings 5, and it begins talking about Naaman. Naaman is a general for the king of Aram, which is modern-day Syria. Naaman was a great man and highly regarded by his master because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. This man was a mighty warrior, but he had a skin disease. Now, Aramean raiding parties had gone out and captured a young girl from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. Now, good stories are always fun to hear, but these from so long ago, with all their nuances, take some unpacking. So I want to add a little commentary as I tell the rest of the story so it makes more sense to us. So as I said, Naaman is a big shot, commander of this whole army, this king's army of Aram. His disability is called leprosy, as were all skin diseases were called leprosy. Now, this didn't keep him from serving his king, which was good news, but he suffered with it. We don't know if it was leprosy, it might have been eczema, it might have been severe, almost anything you can imagine that's a skin disease. Now, Aram, which was modern-day Syria, and Israel are two conflicting countries. They're often at war, but they're not at war right now. But raiding parties sometimes travel back and forth. So we're told that a raiding party had gone into Israel and captured this young Israelite girl, this young Jewish girl, and brought her back. And she's now the servant, because back then you captured people and made them slaves. She's now the servant of General Naaman's wife. Now, she has some power in this story, even though she's unnamed. Her power is sharing this potentially healing information because she knows about the great healer, Elisha, the prophet Elisha. General Naaman is ready to try anything. So when the young girl tells her mistress that there is a great prophet in Israel named Elisha who can do healings and could easily heal him of his leprosy or skin disease, the wife tells the husband. The husband then goes on and tells his king, hey, there's someone over in Israel that might heal me. So Aram's king says, well, go ahead and go to Israel. I'll send a letter to Israel's king because we're on good terms right now. So Naaman left. He takes along 10 kilkars of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing, all this as a gift to the great healer. And he brought a letter to Israel's king. It said, along with this letter, I'm sending you my servant Naaman, my general, so that you can cure him of his skin disease. Well, the general can't cure him. The king of Israel can't cure him. And he's upset. He says, this is just a pretext for war. He's sending him along and telling me to cure him. How am I going to cure him? Because there was an assumption that a great healer and prophet would be part of the king's court. Only Elisha wasn't part of the king's court. Elisha is God's servant. Elisha is a man of God. So the king of Israel is really upset, but Elisha saves him from this big decision of whether or not he needs to go to war very quickly or what he's going to do by intervening and taking responsibility for the foreign general's healing. So thus, the story of Naaman and Elisha continue. So when Elisha, the man of God, hears that the king of Israel has torn his clothes in frustration, he sends word to the king and says, oh, king, why have you torn your clothes in frustration? Send the general to me that he may learn that there is a man of God in Israel. So Naaman comes with his horses and his chariots and all his people, and he stops at Elisha's door. Instead of coming out to meet him, Elisha sends a messenger out to the great general and says, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and you will be clean, your flesh will be restored, and you will be made whole. Well, General Naaman gets mad. He's affronted that he's not even addressed personally by this healer. And so he's angry, and he says, I thought that for me, he would come out and he would stand and call on the name of his God, and he would wave his hand over the spots and cure my leprosy. Are not the rivers in my home, Damascus, just as good as the ones here in Israel? I could have washed there. And he stomps off in a rage. But his servants, the general servants, are convinced that this is possible healing. And they go to the general and say, General, my lord, if the prophet Elisha had asked you to do something really difficult, you would have done it. So how much more when he just says to go wash? So Naaman, General Naaman, convinced by their sincerity, goes down to the Jordan River and immerses himself 7 times. And his flesh is restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he is made clean and whole once again. And he returns to Elijah and he says, my Lord, they always called each other my Lord, you know. And he says, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except Israel's God. Please accept this gift from me. And presents him with all the clothing and the shekels and all the money. Elijah says, as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will accept nothing. So there's a little discussion for a little while, and Elijah still refuses to take anything. And so finally, General Naaman says, you know, back then they thought that the gods were connected to the land. So General Naaman says, well, let me take 2 mule loads of Israel's land back with me, and then I will have Israel land to worship Israel's God on, and I will never sacrifice or worship any other god but Israel's God. And Elisha ends up saying, go in peace. That's the story of Naaman, the healing of Naaman. So there's power in this story. Where's the power? God. God's power. God's the one healing, right? There's the power of the servant girl who could have easily kept what she knew to herself and not told her owners or her mistress. There's the power of Elisha, who serves God and grants healing that comes through him. There's power in General Naaman's servants, who rather than just letting him suffer, go to him and convince him to try what Elisha has said, the power of speaking up. And we should note that on Disability Awareness Sunday, this general's disability did not keep him from serving. The young woman's servitude did not keep her from helping and healing. And the servant's small power, just servants of a lowly servants of a general, did not keep them from speaking up and facilitating the healing by convincing him. My study Bible notes that the Lord stands ready to heal those who call out for help, be they members of the covenant community or highly placed officials in the enemy's camp. In this instance, an enslaved girl's kindness sets the healing in motion, while the wisdom and candor of the leper Naaman's servants remove the remaining obstacle, ego. A fine story for ancient days, but what's the meaning for our day? Certainly, we can see the healing power of God, and the power that comes from speaking out. And maybe we're surprised by the power of humility, because it's only when Naaman humbles himself to obey the command to simply go and wash that he's healed. Not even a face-to-face with the prophet first, but go and heal. Preparing to be healed takes humility. Think about your last trip to the doctor. It's humbling. Whether it's because you have to get undressed in front of an almost stranger, or whether it's because you have to submit yourself to someone you don't really know and trust their knowledge for their healing, getting ready to be healed is humbling. Now fast forward to 2019, and I read an article in the Washington Post this week entitled, "We Can Learn Something from This Year's Nobel Prizes, Humility." Humility. There is a connection, you won't believe it. The author David Vondrell wrote about James Peebles, who's professor of science at Princeton, which is not a humble title. It once belonged to Albert Einstein. So Peebles won a shared Nobel Prize in physics for his work to explain 9/10 of everything that is. It's an impressive read, even though I had to work really hard to understand most of the article and the articles I had to go to keep figuring this out. Basically, all that humans have ever seen and experienced on Earth, looking up into the sky, all the stars we've ever seen, and with a telescope or by our eye, is 1/10 of all that exists. And Peebles developed a theoretical framework for the evolution of the cosmos, because what the rest is dark energy and dark matter. And it's all invisible. So he develops this theoretical framework, and it led to the understanding, at least by some people, of dark energy and dark matter. Now, after I clicked links and read a few other stories to learn a little bit more about how this works, and they didn't put a lot of information in there, which was good because I wasn't understanding anyway, Dr. Peebles built his prize-winning work on that of Dr. Vera Rubin, a woman who first proved that existence of dark matter, but never received a prize for her work. See, I learned that back in 1964, some cosmic microwave background radiation was discovered from studying the stars beyond us that basically lets scientists look back to the creation of the universe, to the very first days and minutes and seconds of the universe's expansion, so they can peer back in time. That just blew me away. And it's hard to get your head around it. It's humbling in its own way. So however you choose to imagine that moment of God's great creation, the scientific study only seems to prove more and more to me that the power of God is awesome in all the universe. And in all humility, I realize we tend to make God too small, even limited to the God of the earth. Just as they used to limit it to God of the soil of Israel. But God is the God of universe. So scientists explain this discovery as tiny quantum fluctuations that occur during inflation. Now this isn't financial inflation. This inflation is the microseconds of when the universe unfolded. That 1/1,000,000th of a second after the Big Bang, which gave rise to lumps of matter and this dark, unseen matter that explains the size and the shape and the distribution of all the galaxies we see today. God said, "Let there be light." And so light appeared. So Dr. Peebles, who just got this Nobel Prize, developed tools for explaining how all of this came to be. Impressive, if you can understand it. And the work that he did was built on Dr. Vera Rubin, who had to fight to gain admittance to the Palomar Observatory in Southern California, When she was finally admitted, she couldn't get a degree at Princeton because they weren't letting women in. So she got her doctorate at Georgetown while raising four small children. She finally gets admittance to this observatory that's never let a woman in, finds out there's not even a women's room in there. So she cuts out a little skirt and puts it on the stick figure and says, now you have a women's room. The people that have done this work had to really have some strength and yet how humble to never even being recognized for your work. Her observations of over 200 galaxies and their unexpected behavior became the first proof that dark, unseen, and very dense matter exists that affects the gravitational pull to shape galaxies. So you're surely wondering how you connect Naaman's healing of leprosy in the Jordan and discoveries in the stars that are centuries apart. But it's all humility. A general's ego is humbled by the command of a prophet to wash in the river. He only overcomes his pride when his lowly servants convince him to try what the prophet said. Naaman is healed by the power and glory of God as directed by God's promise, and in newly found humility promises to worship the one God of Israel. And at the other end of my story, scientists, one recognized with a Nobel Prize and one who died unrewarded except for her own fulfillment of her work, each using the technology available to them at the time, look back in creation's history among the stars and prove what can't be seen. Kind of like a preacher's job. They find invisible footprints of dark energy, invisible force that drives the expansion of the universe. And here we sit on one tiny planet, in one small solar system, in one galaxy of many. How can we not feel humble in the face of the power that creates the universe? And human beings who can discover such rich depth in the stars and in what is not even seen. The power that we call holy, that can share healing and wholeness for lowly inhabitants of one small planet, all this and our one God who knows each of us by name. For all we think we know, called human history, we've barely begun to understand creation. Even though I sometimes detail in my prayers how I think God should go about healing or bringing justice and wholeness to people and all of creation, I know nothing. I understand less than General Naaman, listening in anger to the prophet Elijah's messenger saying, go wash in the river. I don't know how the mechanics of his washing in the Jordan River healed him. And I don't understand how unseen dark energy exists. I don't understand how people can find it. I don't understand how dark energy holds galaxies together. I don't even understand the process the scientists use to read the microwave history of creation found among the stars. As the columnist wrote, isn't it likely we are closer to the beginning than to the end of learning and discovery? I'm truly humbled by it all, aren't you? I am in awe of the vastness of creation and the incredible depth of human knowledge that is just scratching the surface of all that is. I'm humbled that we can even call on the Creator in prayer, saying thank you and asking our petitions of God as Jesus told us we should. And with all this knowledge around me, I find myself echoing an author from the 6th century before Christ, a time when Europe was in the Iron Age and The Celts were expanding, and Judah's kingdom was coming to an end, and China was in its spring and autumn period. More years and more centuries pass than I choose to try and count. Yet the words seem perfect to me today. The words of an ancient psalmist that describe my humility in the face of God's vast power. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals, that you care for them. Yet you have made them, us, a little lower than God, and crowned us with glory and honor. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.